This morning's message, A People Sent from God. Would you please join me in Matthew chapter 11? Matthew chapter 11. As we left off our study last week, we encouraged the people of God to make our Savior conspicuous in everything that they did. And with that, we would add that Peter's counsel by way of the Holy Spirit to the saints in every age is found in his remarks in the epistle, chapter 2 and verse 9, where we are encouraged to show forth his praises. Show forth the praises of him who hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Perspective in missions, as we think of people sent from God. I was looking at this portion of Scripture and comes to mind a passage in the Psalms where it said, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" And when we think of something that the prophets likened all the nations of the world, the people of the world, they are as dust gathered in a bucket altogether. And with that, we find, well, is that all being true, what then could it possibly be or potentially be that could be expected of people like us sent from God? If we are on our best days, altogether vanity, what then could be expected from us? We find a perspective in that mission in Matthew 11 at the 11th verse. And of course, in its larger context, which we've read a couple of different times for you, there is a commendation in the 11th verse of John the Baptist. "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Again, that 11th verse says, "There hath not risen a greater than John." But, which is the sense of the word notwithstanding, we find that he that is least, there we find the word micros. We get micro as in terms of size from that word. He that is very little comparatively in the kingdom of heaven is said to be greater than he, greater. Now, when you think about the word greater, we have to look in just for a contrast in Matthew chapter 5. If you would please come there to verse 19. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 19, with respect to the word great. "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Now, when you think about yourself today, personally, what is a biblical perspective of your mission that God has called you to? You understand that when God saved you, He commissioned you and He commissioned me to go into all the world and preach the gospel, to preach the gospel across the neighborhood where we live, the backyard fence, to preach the gospel in the place where we work, in the marketplace of people where we have contact with faces, whether known or unknown to us, where we have contact, perhaps not directly face to face with people, but contact by way of the mail, to make every effort to reach these people. That God has commissioned. But what are people who are like unto a speck of dust comparatively? Should be expected to accomplish in their lifetime. I'm reminded of something that the Apostle Paul said in the book of Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 8. Because if you're sitting here today And you maybe have, like Paul did, or Saul of Tarsus did, a guilty conscience and a heavy heart over what his life was like, and how he treated the people of God before he was saved. If you labor under those kinds of concerns, or if you sit here today thinking, look, I know my limitations, and there are certain things I can do and certain things I could never think of doing because they're just beyond me. Some people are overly intimidated about speaking or striking up conversations with people because they're afraid of the blowback on the conversation. They're afraid that perhaps questions might be asked that they have no answer for. They may feel themselves awkward. And so for whatever reason, they basically don't think that anything can be accomplished. Some people, I believe also, like the Saul of Tarsus or the Apostle Paul, believe themselves to be so tiny in their worth that how is it that God could ever use them for anything as important or vital as touching the life of an unsaved person? I remind you of what he said in Ephesians 3 and verse 8, where he said, who am, said he, least, less than the least of all saints is this grace given. Less, I am less than the least of all saints. Now that was his personal appraisal of himself. As he would sit here next to you, should he be alive today, he would look at you and with a perfectly transparent and honest heart say that compared to you, he is less than the least of us in this room. Now, that the Greek word that is used there, and basically it's translated in four English words, but it's only one Greek word that carries this sense, where he said, who am far less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now think about that. That was Paul's personal appraisal, and yet you and I probably would agree that at least arbitrarily, maybe, you know, depending on how you stack up the other apostles and prophets of God, probably the Apostle Paul was the man that God most greatly used in the early church to forward his cause. But then you come back, please, to John the Baptist. Remember, there hath not risen a greater than John. And yet we find that John, the apostle, the beloved of the Lord, made this statement in John chapter 5 and verse 35 about this man, John the Baptist. He said he was a burning and shining light. Now, before you can shine, you have to burn. Does that seem to be an overstatement of the obvious? And it says, John was a burning and shining light. And he said, you were willing to rejoice for a season in his light. But I want you, please, to look at John's Gospel, chapter 5, and the next verse there. 5:36. John chapter 5. And verse number 36. Following on that statement of verse 35, he said, but I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. Now that's the Lord Jesus speaking. He had commended John the Baptist, but then he says, I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. Now, the truth of the matter is, we can expect to burn longer and shine brighter than even John the Baptist. There is a very significant but I think often glossed over reference in John's Gospel, chapter 14 and verse number 12. Please look at this reference. The Lord Jesus again speaking. And in the 12th verse, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also." And then please notice the next phrase. This applies to you, to each of you sitting here today. "And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." Greater works than these shall he do. Now again, that word "greater" is the same word "great" that appeared in Matthew's gospel concerning John the Baptist. And to put it in its proper sense, you know that parable back in Luke's gospel, chapter 12, where it talks about the wealthy landowner who looks around and he sees all the stuff that he has and he realizes he doesn't have enough space to put it all. And he said, "This will I do. I will pull down my barn." And then he says, "And I will build greater." Greater. Now, and that in order to accommodate the increase in his wealth. "I will pull down this barn and build a greater barn." And Jesus looks at John the Baptist. And here in John chapter 5, he said that "I have greater works than John the Baptist to do. They all bear witness of me that the Father sent me." Now in John 14 and verse 12, we read an application of that same truth to you. All again threaded back to John the Baptist, where he says, "He that believeth on me." Now we just stop right there. And my question to you as you sit here this morning, knowing that you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, there should be no one here who would dispute the facts stated in this reference. Those of you who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, this verse applies. "The works that I do." Now, what works did Jesus do? Well, think about it. He healed lame people. He caused blind people to see. He healed sick people. He raised dead people. He turned water into wine. And that's something that we're going to get into down the road here a little bit. That whole subject of inebriation and wine and the Bible perspective of it. Sat rabbit trail. But he did that. He speaks to a Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, and what does he do? Through the conversation there, this woman is saved. Her townspeople are saved. He then is able, this Jesus, some of the works that he did was take a couple of pieces of bread and a couple of fishes, and he feeds thousands. This Jesus is able to take the scholars of his day who bring an adulterous woman before him. He stoops down and he writes something in the dirt there. Don't know what he wrote. I can only speculate. But what happened as a result of that, those men who would have stoned her, essentially trying to see what Jesus would do in the process, turned on their heels and walked away from it. Keep in mind what he says here in 14:12. "Greater works than these shall he do," and the "because" is next. "Because I go unto my Father." There's another "because" to consider. Out of the heart and mind of the same man, John, the beloved of the Lord, in his epistle, chapter 4, verse 4, it is that we read these words, "because greater," there's that word because "greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." How is it that you and I have every reason to fully expect that we can do, ought to do, greater works than these? You say, well, how could it be said greater? I've never healed a sick person. I've never made a blind person see. I've never raised the dead. Now, wait a minute. What happens when you preach the gospel? What happens when you give a testimony of how God saved you? Has there never been in your lifetime at least one person that you have seen turn from darkness to light through the direct agency of your personal testimony? Has there not been one? A child? A grandchild? A brother or a sister or a neighbor? Well, what happened when that occurred? Well, they were brought out of spiritual death to spiritual life. They who were blind spiritually now see spiritually. Those who were deaf spiritually now hear. Those who had no taste for the Word of God now delight therein. That's what took place. Greater works than these shall you do. So you mean to tell me that that in itself constitutes or raises to the level of a greater work than he did when he came to Lazarus' tomb and got him out of the grave? You mean to tell me that whenever I bear witness to the truth of the gospel and God is pleased to save that person, that that constitutes a greater work than what Jesus did at Lazarus' tomb? And my answer comes back and says yes. Absolutely yes. It was a marvelous thing Jesus did at Lazarus' tomb, but Lazarus died again. Those that God speaks to through your testimony, saved by the grace of God, should they be, will never die again. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die, said Jesus. Greater works than these shall he do. Now remember, the because said by Jesus here, because I go unto my Father. Well, what happened when he went to his Father? Remember this whole section, John 14, 15, and particularly 16. He speaks about the emergent ministry of the Holy Spirit who would come to the planet Earth to carry on a unique ministry that he's never done before, that of permanently indwelling those who've been saved by the grace of God. Inasmuch as Jesus said, I go to my Father, and unless I go to my Father, the Spirit will not come. And so when he ascended into the Father, the Spirit came. And when you were saved by the grace of God, the Spirit of God indwelt you. And that's the because of it all. Greater works than these shall ye do because I have gone into heaven. And John says again in his epistles, because greater is he that's in you. Who is he? The Spirit of the living God. Greater than he that's in the world. Well, what all does that get us when it talks about potential in ministry? I'll give you a couple of for instances, and then I want you to go out and try them after church. Matthew 21. Let's look at one. Now, I mean it. I want you to go, the first one you see, I want you to take care of business. Matthew 21, verse 21. Verse 21 of Matthew 21 says, Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree. Well, what was done to the fig tree? It withered away, verse 19. It withered away. It just didn't happen to wither away. The might and power of the omnipotent God, the second person of the Godhead, withered it away. And then we read, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do to this which is done to the fig tree, but also if you shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. You can move mountains. Move mountains. Say, you mean literally move a piece of earth? You mean if I should stand there in the Rocky Mountain region and looking westward toward California, and say to those mountains, move, and move westward, land right on top of that state. You mean to tell me that that's what this verse is talking about? Well, who am I to say? Who am I to say? Well, I do know that it's told us that the Lord Jesus, when He returns, will come back to the Mount of Olives and He will split it. He's going to move that mountain. He's going to move it. Now remember what He said, greater works than these shall you do. And there's the because. The because I go to the Father. Because greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. Move mountains? Well, I don't know what to say. I don't know. You know, there seems to me there are certain mountains in the lives of people that by the providence of God face us as we go down the pathway of life. They may be mountains of an emotional nature. They may be mountains of a physical nature. You may be facing something in your life right now that is just like a mountain. Who likes to climb? At my age, I don't try to climb anything if I can get away with it. And the only time I run, if it's downhill. When you're my age, you earn your ninja status by going fast downhill and in the opposite direction of a threat. But there are mountains that people have. Mental mountains. There are the besetting sins that people find themselves latched to. There are those things that they have prayed over and prayed over and prayed over. God, give me victory over this and over this. And yet it still faces you 5 weeks down the road. And you say, well, didn't God hear my prayers? I did them upright. I asked in Jesus' name. But I said, here I am. And I'm defeated all again. I've got a mountain in front of me. But then, verse 22, you have to link verse 22 with this thing. Mountain moving is linked to praying. If ye shall say unto this mountain, be ye removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done, and all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. You move mountains with prayer. They just don't move on their own. Then there's something else you can move. Look over in Mark chapter 16. Mark 16, verse 17. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Now, let me say that there is a dispensational discernment that's required here. In the first century, in the era of miracles, the disciples and the apostles did this. Case in point, the apostle Paul, after his shipwreck, poor dude landed on this barbarous island. And there's a campfire. And as he gets over to the campfire, what latched onto his hand? But a snake. Did that snake end it for him? No. What did he do with the snake? Where all snakes ought to go. Where all snakes are going to go. In the fire. And all apologies to you if you have pet snakes. Don't mean any offense. They did lay hands on the sick, and some were recovered. And demons were moved.
say, well, I don't, you know, are you mean to say that we ought to maybe add a ministry on our webpage, exorcism? Maybe we ought to get into the ministry of demon exorcism, offer our services to the people of our community here? Say, no, I don't believe that at all. But what I do believe happens that whenever, again, you bring to bear your testimony of how God saved you and you insert the very word of the living God into the conversation, and that word is sown, and in the pleasure and providence of God, a person is saved. The first thing that happens should that person be inhabited with a demon is that demon has his bags packed and he's gone. Because the Spirit of God shares no tabernacle with a demon opposed to God. No child of God can be demon possessed. Impossible. Influenced by? Yes. Yes. But never indwelt by. And so you can move mountains, you can move demons. And how is it that you move the demons? Well, in the context of this, we see here. Verse 20 says, and they went forth, a people sent from God. They went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Now, there are no signs today in the church. There are no miracles that occur in the church era. There are great and wonderful providential works of the omnipotent God that are brought to bear in the lives of people. There are no confirming signs concerning the preaching word of the word except one. Except one. Either when saints are edified and growing in grace, or sinners are reconciled and changed by the grace of God. Those are the signs that confirm everywhere the word is preached. So if you want to move demons, you want to send them pack and preach the gospel. A people sent from God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The Spirit indwells and the demons are expelled. Demons are subject to us through the living word. I conclude with this statement. We began back in John chapter 1 about verse number 3 and 4. There was a man sent from God. His name was John. John was sent to prepare the way of the Lord for his first coming. You, a people sent from God, are sent from God to prepare the way of the Lord at His second coming. As John the Baptist was sent to prepare the way for the first arrival, you, the people of God, are sent to prepare the way of the Lord for His second coming. One is connected to the other. There is a perspective in missions. What can I hope to accomplish? Everything that Jesus said. Greater works than these shall ye do. And don't forget the because. It is not because of you, but because of Him and His continuing work, ongoing work in your life and mine. Our dear Father, outfit us, embolden us to do the will of God from the heart for Jesus' sake. Amen.